Sorry to disturb your rest if I keep you awake. I'll do my best to put you to sleep. But actually, I want to make sure that we have a very positive point of what we're going to be doing today. Before we do that, if Don and I had known the Lord was going to lead him to speak on a mother's theme last Sunday, we would have switched Sundays. But don't hold it against us if we don't observe all the days when we're supposed to. Last Sunday morning while Don was speaking, I looked down at my watch, and I hadn't reset my watch, you know, these 31 days, so I was a day behind. At the time, it didn't occur to me, but I got to think about it then toward the end of service, and I realized that while Don was speaking, I looked at my watch and realized that it was 3 hours and 3 years ago that I found Charlotte's lifeless body. So I've been thinking about this recently, and I thought, we appreciate our spouse because of the companionship. And that's fine. That's what companionship is all about. But we need to give tribute where tribute is due. And I'm thinking of our kids, and I think Charlotte did more to raise our kids in the understanding and knowledge of the Lord than I did, because I was away sometimes 3 jobs at a time, and she had much more influence. So it's always humorous to see on some kind of a sports program some big, burly, 300-pound fellow say, "Hi, Mom." You know, it's not they don't like their dads. They just understand that Mom has such a powerful influence in their life. So people, young people, who have a mother who will set an example in the direction of their life, you'll find that they have a much, much easier time to navigate the rough waters later. But the message I want to preach today is on struggling to find a purpose. And I tell you what, let's just go ahead and read the Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 to set the pace. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That is, I haven't already seized what I'm aiming for, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." God needs type A clerics. Paul was one of them. He's one who was able to bear the challenges and some of the things he suffered. I'm not sure that I could have gone through. And yet God also needs other temperaments. For every infantryman out there, there also will have to be people in MASH units who are using their healing skills to help people. In other words, all of us have a part or a role to play, and that's true of the church as well. Now, let me make sure that this works. I put new batteries in it. Now, in case you can't tell, well, it doesn't show up very well, but that picture there, I'm sure, is of David and Margaret. They are just waiting around for the next urge to find another mountain to hike. Snow mountains?
Snow mountains.
Well, you can rest assured the urge is going to hit to do something. So, you know, here they are, and at some point they would say, "Hey, I'd like to do something," and, you know, maybe find something we haven't done before or go someplace. So they start checking things out. And David, being the engineer, he probably researches the internet and every magazine article he can find, and finally finds something that would be interesting for them. So they figure, hey, maybe there's something out here in the Cordillera section of the Rockies that might be pretty good. And by the way, we've got some friends out there, and we can sponge off them for a day or two, which they don't do because they have their own independent travel. But we're like that. We think in terms, hey, I've got a relative there I should visit, and, you know, there'd be a good time to get together. So we start with something we want to do. Then we decide, what's the destination? Where do we want to go? And then the next thing we need is to map out the journey. I don't have any doubt that David has all of that mapped out pretty well. And so we start here, decide where we want to go, and then we figure, how do I get there? Now, it's true, as you get along the line there, unless something interferes with your goal, you probably will get there. If you have a flat tire someplace halfway along the line, you can fix that. But it's more serious if you blow a head gasket when you get halfway there. Then you have to decide, is it worth it? Humorously, it just occurred to me, what if you're sitting in a local Denny's having breakfast and look out just in time to see somebody break into your car and carjack it? Now you don't have your vehicle. So your whole trip is interrupted. It's not likely we're going to finish it. We'll just postpone it and try again another time. But the point is, we have this all mapped out where we want to go. Now, you have to be sure that the destination you want to get to is even worth getting there. Now, this road of death here is one that they have in Bolivia. It's about 54, 55 miles long. The only way you can get from La Paz to this little village, I won't even, what is it, Coroico? John, can you see that down here on the bottom of it? Anyway, I thought, now who would want to go to that little place? And little did I know, the Spaniards had opened up a mining operation there with gold and everything else, and there are other ways to get there. But that little town has about 14,000 people and 100-some thousand visitors each year. So you may figure out that's a good place to get to. But you don't want to go on this road. By the way, they're vacating this now. They're changing it to a biking path more than anything and changing some things around. But I've seen some videos of vehicles trying to get past one another. And one of them, I thought, by the way, they switch the driving rules for this road. They go where you drive on the left side, because the person who's on that side of the road has to be able to line up where his wheels are right on the edge of the cliff. And some of the pictures I've seen, somebody was over there and it gave way, and here's their vehicle halfway or third of the way, not quite the center of gravity, changed to the point where they finished falling over, but they've had plenty of wrecks, buses falling 1,000 feet over and going down into that ravine. So anyway, you have to decide, is this place that I want to get to worth all the risk? And this is called the Bolivia Road of Death. Now, except for Delaware, I think most of our roads around here are pretty good. In Pennsylvania, with their stupid concrete roads, they're changing those. But we have a good road system in the United States, so generally we can get there pretty well. But back to this, now we need to decide, what directions am I going to follow? How do I get there? Let me suggest something to you. Be content with sightseeing through the states. Don't decide, I'd like to see Europe, I'd like to see Asia, I'd like to see Hawaii, and then load up your Subaru wagon and head east. It's not going to exactly work well for you. It's not equipped for that. So forget that. But anyway, you get your direction, and you want to go toward your destination. January 2nd, I think it was, there was a news item of a 22-foot picture in South Korea that was being shown by an artist from the United States. Looks like a Jackson Pollock, but it isn't. Do you realize how much money we could make just slinging paint? No rhyme or reason. But for some reason, people do that, and they slap a $440,000 price tag on it. Well, anyway, this one couple is walking through there, and some exhibitionist who sets up all these displays thought they would be really creative. So they got the artist's original tubes and jars of paint and put a ledge there and put all this paint and brushes and stuff there just to show how he created, what tools he used. Well, the one couple misunderstood. They thought this is a montage for visitors. So they picked up a brush, and I don't think it's on this one, but they painted a couple green marks just to the right of center. And when the curator in the display saw what had happened there, then they went back and watched the cameras, and the couple had not quite left yet. They intercepted them at the doorway and arrested them for what they did to that artwork, the defacing of the artwork. Are they going to pay for that? I don't know. But the point is, well, forget that display there. The problem was created because they did not put a sign up saying all items are for display only. Do not, by the way, having run a bookstore and businesses for 30 years or so, you always know you have to have signs up. You know people aren't going to read them, but there has to be some level of accountability and some protection for your merchandise. So if they'd simply put a sign up there, this couple was chagrined to think that they had desecrated that piece of artwork, and probably especially when they found out how much it was worth. The point is, you need clear directions. Now, God's word provides directions for the Christian, and they're not negotiable. There are guidelines for moral decisions, guidelines for just wise decisions, guidelines for standards that we're to have, and for doctrine we're to defend. That's where we get our authority. The world is coming through saying, forget your authority, we don't accept that. We have decided that we're going to set up something that is politically correct, that is going to be more binding on you, and even Christians will have to accommodate themselves to the so-called law of the land. This is going to be a really big battle, a really big challenge. So when we come back to this, you want to do something. You've got the desire. You've picked your destination. You know basically the directions you want to go. So that solves a problem. Is that right? There's a big, big next step, and that's the decision to do it. The desire has to be a burning passion. Enough of a desire that we move and do something about it. I think we would agree that the Christian church for the last number of decades, probably since the 60s, we have underestimated the world, and we've been coasting. We've been living on our inheritance, our basic heritage, and we've gotten by with it. Now in a postmodern age where people come through and establish their own authority, now they're saying, you Christians, and certainly God, is no, well, both of us, you are no longer relevant. How do you talk to somebody who has taken leave of his senses, who will just come up with some, look at what is being done in the law of the land now. Some of the most stupid, outrageous stuff that you hear about, that you look at these people and say, do you not have any sense at all? Don't you see where this is going to take us? I mean, men and women sharing bathrooms, where is that going to lead with all the pedophiles and others out there? It's really stupid, isn't it? There's no sense. But when men are in darkness, their moral direction is skewed. And there will be those who will take advantage of that, that's for sure. Now, we need to understand that before we get the rewards, we not only have to have the goals, but we have to be willing to work for it. How many of you have had a bear in your yard? Don't make a pit out of them. Don't feed them. Once they find something in your trash can, they will set up a circuit about every 21, 22 days, actually, in which they will make pit stops throughout the neighborhood where they found food before. We had one on our back porch. I heard something in our trash can and looked through the window, saw a bear back there, so I opened the door, and he kind of scurried away. But he took three claws, hit into the top of that trash can, ripped that lid off. And then there were a couple times that you get up the next morning and they've carried all the trash down through the yard to the end of the garden where they have some privacy, and they tear open the bags and just eat it. Well, this one time the bear was on the back porch, and I thought, what's he going to do now? Because I guess I made him uneasy being there at the door. I may have been bigger than he was, as a matter of fact. So he goes down the steps, comes around the end of the house. So I walk back to the living room and open the front door. Charlotte's sitting there reading a book. And here the bear comes around this walk, comes up the steps, comes to the door, and just stands up and looks at me. And Charlotte said, man, shut that door. You're an idiot. That bear is going to attack you. I said, he's all right. He's just curious. Well, she went to her office and closed the door. So when you're done with that, I'll come back out. So at some point, I knocked on the door. I got some pictures, but I couldn't find them. You wouldn't be impressed anyway because he was only half grown, three quarters grown. But he just was sniffing things out. And one of our friends, Alan Bretson, got a permit and killed the one bear that was making the rounds because it killed all 20-some of his chickens and all of that. But anyway, this bear loves bird seed. All of them do. Boy, it's amazing what they can do. I've seen pictures of a bear where people leave food in a car out at Yellowstone or whatever, where that bear just took those claws, put right into the top of the door, driver's door there, ripped that whole door right off just to get to the food that he smelled on the inside. They will really go for the food when they find it. Well, here's one that I think I used years ago. This one couple decided they had had enough of this bear wrecking the birdhouses, so they had one of these tandem clotheslines that they hooked up between the second balcony and second floor of the balcony and the tree, so they could hoist the the birdhouse, whatever, in, fill it, and roll it back out. Now that's a clever idea. Well, of course, this bear is up there, and he sees what's happened here, so he decides he's going to follow the line out. He can't reach it from the ground, but he can real sure reach it this way, makes a little bit more progress here, gets a better sniff, and then finally, he's got it made. Well, he knows whether it's honey or bird seed, it's going to be worth his time and his effort to go for it. And nothing's going to deter him from doing it. So as we look at that, Steve, can I get you to pass these things out? I just want to call your attention to something that will challenge us. As we look at where we are as a church, and if you're in any church in the area and probably any church in the nation, unless it's a very unusual setting, you will find that most churches are somewhat demoralized because they figure, boy, what can we do now? We have put our eggs in one basket to the point where we depend on a morning worship service to do everything. And when you don't have a morning worship service, now what do you do as a church? And then you can't visit because of COVID restrictions that we had there for a year. So ministry kind of comes to a halt. So as this thing is being passed out, I don't want to stop with just where we are as a church. Who we are and where we are as a church is based upon who we are and where we are as individual members of the church. So I want this to be a personal challenge. Now, I know some of you have probably seen this over the years. I don't think it was developed in Christian circles. I think John Maxwell, a motivational speaker, who is a Christian, by the way, is the first one I heard of this. It's probably back in the 60s or the 70s. There are all kinds of versions of this floating around. And I'm not going to go through this. I just want us to understand that from the time we have an idea, whether we get to what our goal is will depend on a number of things. And sometimes we don't reach the goals because we give up too soon. Now, unfortunately, this chart has developed the title, The Death of a Vision. I don't like that. Never did like that. So I've retitled it, The Path of a Vision. Now, the first thing you remember probably distinctly as a little toddler or whatever, somebody asking you, hey, what do you want to be? Well, it's going to be a fireman or something exciting. Could be a doctor, could be a number of things. And we know that that's probably going to change. I had seniors in high school. I'd say, what do you want to do? Didn't have a clue. The only goal they had in life was to get out of Page County. They had enough of education. I'd say, you want me to send your transcripts anyplace? No. Well, you gave them a summer's work then in Bluebell in the hot laundry department of conditioning jeans. And by the time August rolled around, I get a phone call. Hey, Mr. K, can you send my transcripts up to Lord Fairfax? Life was too tough out there. They couldn't live off mom and dad. But they found out that you had to work, so they figured I can at least get some more relaxation by being a student. So it was just interesting to see that pattern. The point is, people need direction. We need to know where we are and what our abilities are. Yeah, it's true, we may not choose a major until our sophomore year of college. Even then, we may get an education and find that we can't reuse it effectively because the market has changed. Sometimes I always told our kids, go for a vocational school unless there's a compelling reason to go for a general education in college, such as teaching. If your skill is in an area where a vocational school will do the job, do that. But it was challenging, interesting to see only a few of them had the kind of goals. They knew exactly what they wanted, and they were headed there. Now, what you have in front of you, incidentally, I took this thing years ago, and I think I laminated one of them. I changed the sizing on it and put it in an 8x10 frame and hung it in my office just because I want to be reminded that I will only get someplace if I take the steps to get there. Now, there's only one thing I want to call your attention to. Most of us start down here with a dream or a desire, something we want to accomplish. We need to make sure it's a good one and it's worth our time. We won't go into that. But basically, a Christian will look at life and say, what do I want? And with the Apostle Paul, we will say, I want to do that which honors and pleases the Lord. Within those parameters, God may lead us in a lot of different direction, all of them acceptable, and you can serve him in what we call tent-making ministries. That is not full-time service, but whatever your occupation, you can stand as an example of the Lord's truth. You may not be able to speak about it in many situations, but if you're consistent, you will find, as I did, whether it was when I worked for Ace Hardware or Carter Lumber, wherever it is, they would come to you at some point and ask you a question that you wouldn't have thought would have been of any interest to them, but it was an open door to ministering and witnessing. You build the trust. You build a bridge. And the only thing they may know about you is you go to church someplace. Well, that makes you a religious fanatic right up front. So they may join in with other people and kind of ridiculing you. But when the chips are down, you're the one they will look to. Secondly, you have to have a decision. And I'll let you read all that if you want at some time. You have to take the steps. The first step is what you have to take, even on a long journey. So make a decision to go for it. How many of you here, don't raise your hand, most of us here are middle-aged and older. How many of us here are really satisfied with our life? How many of us are satisfied that we accomplished what we wanted to? how many of us are convinced that our life has headed in a direction that we want it the whole time? A lot of times we found we've taken so many detours that what we really wanted at some point just got lost in the mix. And satisfaction and fulfillment comes from knowing you're where God wants you to be and you're using the skills that God has given to you. And no matter how small it might seem, it's important. Sometimes we think that Christianity is a group effort. We define things that the church does as a program, outreach ministries and all that. The truth of the matter is the church only functions through individual Christians who are doing their job wherever they are. So, in fact, if I ever preached a series, I probably would preach on Nehemiah, rebuilding the wall. Boy, I've seen some great series centered around the home and all kinds of things, but there are some things that are really important. But one thing that stands out is in the presence of the enemies and opposition, the reason they got the job done is because every man had a place. Every woman has a place. That was building a wall, so the women probably prepared the food for them, whatever. But they had one hand on a weapon, one hand on a trowel, mudding the bricks, set it into place, so each one built a section of the wall. And everything depended on each one doing the job. Nobody waited around until they made a group decision. They said, we need to build this wall for defenses. And each person did his part. When God wants to do something, he looks for a man or a woman to stand in the gap. And they're the ones who do the work of the ministry. Unfortunately, we've developed a defensive mentality in the church. The only weapons we have are defensive weapons. Without realizing, we need to be more proactive. We need to look for opportunities. We need to plant some seeds, even if we're not sure it's really welcome at that point. Use wisdom, and God will often give you what you should say. There's a decision. And then there are delays. I was thinking a couple examples for interest of time, maybe pass those up. But sometimes we give up because things don't happen as quickly as we want. How many of you wanted to play a musical instrument, but you were not willing to put in the time? Yeah. Yeah. I got so desperate one time, I ordered 96 lessons from U.S. School of Music. Practiced on an old pump organ. I never could get the timing right. The pump organ, there's some forgiveness there because you can kind of elide from one chord to the other without being held accountable to the timing of piano. Oh, I love that old pump organ. Tore that thing down to the bellows and retaped it with duct tape. But between the keys, I found 3 Indian head pennies. Something like 1907, 1910. I've forgotten what the other one was. But when I was a teenager, you know, you didn't have anything better to do. So that was something worthwhile. But I still never got to be a proficient musician. Same thing is true of sports. Same thing is true of whatever you want. You have to be willing to put up with the delays as you work through the details. Then the difficulties start. Problems jump up. Now, the most common types are critics and circumstances. Incidentally, when we say critics, we're not talking about just people who are opposed to you. We may be talking about friends, well-meaning friends. When you go to Job chapter 6 or 9, I know where it is on the page. Anyway, Job says, you prepared a pit for your friend. Now, unfortunately, New King James changes that to something created difficulties or whatever, but it's the word pit. Well-meaning people. David talks about those who have prepared a pit for him. Saul was one of them. So he prepared traps and everything else to try to get David. But the point is, there's this opposition. People who don't see things the way you do, and they say, that's too risky. You've got a big family. You shouldn't give that up and go in the mission field. I've just known so many people like that who defied all the advice and went and ministered, and God really blessed their efforts. People who gave up really lucrative careers. simply because something else was more important to them. So difficulty. Now here's where I want to go. People call this the death of a vision. I just put it dead end. How many of us here are probably in some kind of a rut? Now, at 74 years of age, that's not the place to be. You want to find out you're in a rut when you're 55. And then you've got something to do to change it. Someone once said, a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. But the nice thing about a rut is you can see daylight someplace if you keep moving. So as you look at this, they call it the dead end. It looks like everything has come to a screeching halt and nothing can ever be accomplished. Now, David, I think you alluded to, was it Psalm 103 last time, where God has taken us up out of a pit? And I thought, now that's interesting. Bob was preaching on Joseph and his two pits, the one his brothers put him into. Boy, that seemed like a dead end to his dream. And then he was finally put in the dungeon in Egypt. And boy, that was the last end. You just didn't get out of dungeons, especially if you defended a man of Potiphar's status. So Joseph was probably in there, without any hope? Humanly speaking, maybe. But Joseph remembered the dream. God calls things to our mind when we need them. And when those brothers come in for food and they bow down, Joseph remembers the dream that God gave him when he was a youth. He'd gone through a couple decades of around every which way you can imagine, but God always brought him back. Now, if you're at a place in your life where you feel, I'm just not really serving any purpose, just keep in mind that if you keep focused on what God wants, you'll see opportunities where you can serve him, number one, and he will give you the grace and the wisdom to minister on his behalf. I just don't think you ought to be part of a big program. God is looking for faithfulness from individuals. And if enough of us in this church are faithful, then the whole church is going to be faithful and God is going to honor us. But I think most of us, I know we leaders have talked about it, it's demoralizing to see that you drop from, 85 to 24 people on a Sunday morning, and then you find other churches the same. What's going to happen to Christianity in America if people have no spiritual interest anymore? I wonder how many of those folks are even tuning in to Tony Evans or one or three or four other people that I tune into here and there. Are they concerned about spiritual growth? The people who are no longer attending here, you contact them, and then people that you think are going to be really, really, really responsible, no, they're not attending any place. There for a while, people would say to us, I'm going to go someplace where we're able to sing as congregation. Well, okay, that's fine. You're into music, you want that, and there for a while, David was observing the rules of the state of Virginia and all of that. Well, that's fine, but I wonder where all these folks are now. Have we found out that we can do without, or we, at least we think we can do without, the fellowship of other believers? Let me drop a cue to you. You can do without church if you're talking about this organized meeting on Sunday morning. There are plenty of other ways you can get fellowship groups and Bible studies and all of that, but at the same time, meeting together as believers is tremendously encouraging, and that will be very, very helpful. So here, the dead end. But now keep in mind that God majors in resurrections. So just when things seem the worst and the most hopeless, all at once there's a breakthrough. Let me back up and simply say the breakthrough is not automatic. The breakthrough is if we remain faithful and trusting to God's ability to bring something, beauty out of ashes and all kinds of things you find in the scripture. So if you're at a place now where you think, I'm kind of in a rut, I don't know any way out of this, just keep in mind that God will bring deliverance. Incidentally, I put these up here because Jonah prays to God out of the pit when he's in the belly of the whale and God sent forth salvation. Jeremiah is thrown into a pit a couple times. Peter's in jail in the New Testament. Paul's in the Philippian jail in the New Testament. They were singing praises while they were there because they knew that was not the end of the story. So God will bring deliverance, sometimes in a very unusual way. And then up here, I changed this. Some of them had delight, others didn't. Satisfaction with doing what God wants. Some people put destiny there. The reason I don't is it is not just this step that is God's destiny. This is God's destiny for you to make the right decision. This is God's destiny to test your resolve, whether or not you are going to persevere and stick with it. This certainly is God's destiny. In the world, you will have eclipses, you will have adversity, you will have tribulation. This is God's destiny for you at particular times. This can be God's destiny, this will, if we trust him and if we persevere. Personally, I just want you to understand, there's a lot in this world, in politics and everything else, just downright discouraging, isn't it? We wonder what kind of world we left to our grandkids, our own kids. The same faith that sustained Christians in the Roman arenas is the same faith that can sustain our kids when they face challenges that you and I have not had to face. Now, unfortunately, our time is up, so let me just give you three things I jotted down. Number one, failures or mistakes do not define us. Everybody's going to have mistakes. Everybody's going to have a failure. If you allow a past failure or a past decision to govern your life now to control, it means that you don't understand the grace of God. The grace of God can restore the years that the canker worms have devoured, the years that the locust have destroyed, the book of Joel. God specializes in restoring people. Yeah, it may be possible that you cannot achieve some things you ordinarily would have because sometimes a moral choice is irreversible. One of the smartest girls we had in high school, senior class, had to drop out in February because she'd gotten pregnant over Christmas break. She was a daughter of one of our teachers. And I remember the teacher saying she was talking to her daughter one day in the kitchen. Her daughter is there helping with the dishes, and she leans back up against the sink, and she says to her mom, "Mom, my life will never be the same again, will it?" And her mom said, "No, hon, it really won't." But I kept up with that, and this young lady came back, got married, had two or three kids, and then came back to the point where she was coaching volleyball and things like that at the academy where I was principal. God can restore, but there are certain things that we let slip through our fingers we can't get, but we don't write ourselves off as a failure. We say, "God, my life may have to take a different direction, but I'm going to trust you to bring something into my life that is very worthwhile." So, by the way, character is what defines you. Because what you do comes out of your choices. Your choices come out of your character. So if you make choices that are wrong moral choices, it means there's a character flaw that God's Spirit needs to work on. Because it's not just what you do, it's why you do it. So mistakes don't define us. Number two, failures are not final. Everybody makes a mistake. But ultimately, failure is a choice. Now, what I mean by that is, to stay at a point of failure is because we buy into the idea that we're no longer able or worthy. In your place of failure, and there will be many during the course of your life, When it comes to sin, 1 John 1 applies, we confess and forsake. If it's other kinds of choices, you learn from them, and then you go on. But failures are not final. God is final. And he can work in your life to produce something you never dreamed. Final thing, that is personal success, is individual. It's not a group effort. You don't wait until the church has a ministry, and then you say, okay, I'll give to that, and therefore this is my way of having a good ministry. Nah, wherever you are, make it your prayer. Lord, I'm sitting here in this office, and boy, and by the way, I know this because I've been in a situation like this, their minds are in the gutter. The filthy jokes and things they tell, whatever situation you're in, say, Lord, open my eyes to see your opportunities. I'm old and retired. Maybe my only opportunity to have is to have some input into the life of the grandkids. Check with your kids and say, hey, you want me to babysit for your kids for a couple days? You'll probably have to twist their arm, won't you? I kept the grandkids for a couple days when they went to Camp Red Era. Actually, I learned more than they probably learned, but it was a good experience. And it gave Samantha and Keith a couple days off from their busy schedule. Look for ministries. And if you're faithful, God will reward you and what you do with spiritual success, which is the only thing that really matters anyway, isn't it? Shall we stand in closing prayer? Father, as we look at the scriptures, we realize that your dream, your desire that you put into our heart is a pathway. And each step, we will face challenges and opportunities. We pray that you might remind us with the apostle Paul that forgetting those things that are behind, I'm just going to stay pressing forward to achieve that for which God has called me. We pray that you don't allow other people to define us. We have your acceptance and unconditional love. We want your approval. So as we're faithful, you will say, well done, good and faithful child. Enter into your reward. What a privilege, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.